With a question and then with an experiment. The question is this. You know plenty of people, I'm sure, Christians here and in other parts of the world, who are going through times of difficulty and trial, as in fact the recipients of this letter were clearly going through. How do you write to them? What are your first words when you email them or call them or meet them for coffee? My guess is that the default instinct most of us have, it's certainly my default instinct, is to begin with the words, "I am really sorry. I am really sorry for what you're going through." And it's one of the striking things about the New Testament letters. It's like a cold shower in the morning to realize that for all the troubles New Testament Christians were going through, and as you read through Hebrews, you realize these Christians were going through tough times, there is not a single New Testament letter to troubled people in times of difficulty that begins or even mentions the words, "I'm sorry for what you're going through." And you will already have seen in Hebrews chapter 2 the urgency with which the author says, under these circumstances, rather than saying, "I'm sorry," in this brief word of encouragement and consolation I'm sending to you, I want to say to you, pay much closer attention to what you have already heard in the gospel. And similarly here in chapter 3, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And even more famously in chapter 12, in verses 1 to 3, fix your sight on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because he is the ultimate consolation for Christian believers who are going through times of difficulty. And every Christian minister, every Christian elder realizes that so many young people and even older people who become Christians, one of their earliest questions is likely to be, why is it that things have actually got more difficult for me now that I've become a Christian? What am I to do? And here is the word of consolation and exhortation. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. So that's the question. What do you say to somebody going through times of difficulty? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Now here's the experiment. The church is going to be open for the next 2 weeks between the hours of 8 o'clock in the morning and 8 o'clock in the evening. And as you leave church this morning, you will be given a card with a 15-minute slot when you're expected to be in the church here on your own. You're looking very worried. I'm making this up. And your task in those 15 minutes is to think unceasingly about Jesus and to leave when you're no longer able to do that. And the experiment that I invite you to make is to guess, how long do you think you would remain in the church? I wonder if it really is true that for many of us, it's actually very difficult in the world in which we live, the lives that we have, the situations in which we find ourselves, it's really difficult for us to concentrate about anything except maybe sports or the latest soap for 15 minutes. And concentrating on Jesus for 15 minutes is almost beyond our spiritual capacity. And there's a reason for that. It is not easy for us to fix our minds on Jesus unless we have, first of all, filled our minds with Jesus. so that we've got something that we know about him on which we can fix our minds. And the underlying theme of this amazing letter to the Hebrews, in all its strangeness to us, in all its complexity of reasoning, its underlying message is the anonymous author is saying, I want to so fill your mind with the glory of the Lord Jesus that you will be able to fix your mind on him, that you will be able to look at Jesus, and you will find in the Lord Jesus Christ the encouragement, the strengthening, the consolation that you need in these times of trouble and difficulty through which you are going. And he's already been doing that. He urged us at the beginning of chapter 2 to pay close attention to what we have heard. And then he gives us this extraordinary exposition of Hebrews chapter 2. I really wish I'd been here last week for Hebrews chapter 2 than this week for Hebrews chapter 3. Because it is a stellar passage on the wonder of Jesus becoming like us in our flesh in order to deliver us from our bondages and to lead us as children to the presence of God and to be our worship leader as we approach the Heavenly Father and to be conscious when we come to church that Christ is in the midst of us and he is saying, here am I, Father, and the children you have given me. And he begins now in chapter 3 by saying, now I want you to consider Jesus the apostle, that is the one God has sent to be our Savior, and the high priest, that is the one who has made the sacrifice for our sins. Consider him in this capacity. And he's already told us in chapter 2 how he was the apostle of God. How he came and took our flesh and shared our nature and bore our sin upon the cross. He was sent by God, chapter 2 tells us, to bring us to God. He was sent from glory to bring many sons to glory. And he did this, he fulfilled his ministry as the sent one by becoming the sacrificial one. By becoming the high priest. And you'll notice he ends the passage by speaking about this. He was made like his brothers, sent to us by God, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. And just at the end of chapter 2, he says, he's like an optometrist, you know, he says, just fix your eye on the middle letter. And he explains to us what it means to have Jesus as a merciful high priest. He has made propitiation for our sins, and he's merciful because he suffered when he was tempted, and so he is able to help you, help me, when we are tempted. And he's full of mercy. You can go to him, and he will receive you. But you'll notice now, because whoever wrote Hebrews did not, at this point, put in number 3 and verse 1. Now he's saying, now you understand he's a merciful high priest. Let's think together about him being faithful. And as you cast your eye down through these 6 verses, you'll notice that faithful is the big word. Let's consider Jesus, who, verse 2, was faithful, just as Moses also was faithful. And then in verse 5, now Moses was faithful, but in verse 6, Christ is faithful. He is a merciful high priest, and he is a faithful high priest. My guess is that we think much more about the mercy of Jesus than we think about the faithfulness of Jesus. And you'll notice that he goes on to do something that at first sight is rather surprising. In verses 2, 3, and 4, he compares Jesus, the faithful one, with Moses, the faithful one. And in verses 5 and 6, He contrasts Jesus, the faithful one, with Moses, the faithful one. He compares Jesus and Moses, and then he contrasts Jesus and Moses. So first of all, he compares Jesus with Moses. My question is, why Moses? I mean, he has just spoken about Abraham. And isn't it Abraham in the Bible who is the father of the faithful? So why does he want to say Moses was the great illustration of faithfulness, but Moses is almost as nothing by comparison with the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus? And the answer is, and nowadays you probably need to know your Bible pretty well to realize this, that there's a passage in Scripture at the back of his mind, hidden away there in Numbers chapter 12. That terrible occasion in many ways when Aaron and Miriam were criticizing Moses and God brought them to the tent of meeting and the Shekinah glory cloud came down. And God told them to listen to Moses because Moses was faithful in the service of his king. So in actual fact, in the Old Testament scriptures, Moses was the great faithful one. And you see what the author of Hebrews is doing? He's saying to these people with their Jewish background, for whom in a sense Moses was almost everything. It's really difficult for us to imagine this, but Moses was everything to them. When they went to worship, everything that they did had to do with what Moses had said. When they got up in the morning and all through the hours of the day until they went to bed at night, their whole life was regulated by what Moses had said. Their week was regulated by what Moses had said. What was put on their dinner plate at night was regulated by what Moses had said. What they wore was regulated by what Moses had said. Their months were regulated. Their holidays were regulated. Their worship was regulated. Their society was regulated. Moses, in a sense, was everything. And now what did they discover? They had discovered that the worship style that Moses had instituted had been taken away from them, and they were no longer welcome in the temple. They had discovered that the great community of God's people that traced the whole style of its life back to Moses, they had been, many of them, disinherited by their families, and they were outcasts in that society. And they had lost everything. And that's the reason why he says, yes, it's true that Moses was faithful, but you need to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Because when we compare Jesus with Moses, it is, he says, like comparing the builder of the house and the house itself. The builder of the house has much more glory. Moses was just part of the bricks of the household, as it were. He was just there to enable the house to stand. But behind Moses, before Moses, above Moses, was our Savior Jesus Christ. And so you need to take your eyes off everything that God gave you through Moses in the way of life that is now in your past, and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and see how much more glorious the Lord Jesus is than Moses ever was. And he says, if you'll do that, if you'll keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, then all that you feel you have lost will seem to be incidental by comparison with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not only is Jesus the one who has built the house, but
But Jesus is the very God who is the builder of all things. So it's as though he's saying, when you face your greatest need, you need to see the greater greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. One of the most amazing things Moses ever said in the light of the sinfulness of the people was this: Lord, if it will save the people, blot me out of the book of life. And God said to Moses, just as he had said to Abraham, you do not need to be blotted out of the book of life any more than Abraham needed to sacrifice his son, because I have another plan. And this is why when we come to the foot of the cross and listen to the words of Jesus from the cross, the Lord Jesus is faithfully saying to his God in heaven, my God, I am the one who is forsaken. And so he's saying, fix your eyes upon Jesus because of the tremendous distance between the glory that Moses had and the greater glory that Jesus has had. So there's not only a comparison, as I say, he goes on to a rather sharp contrast. There's a comparison of roles. Moses is just part of the house that's being built. Jesus is the builder of the house. But there's also a sharp contrast in the relationships that they had to God. And he speaks about this. He says, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Now, eventually in your studies in Deuteronomy, you'll come to a passage in Deuteronomy where God says to Moses, Moses, you're just a model of the person who is going to come. I am going to raise up a prophet with far greater glory than yours, and in connection with him, I will say, he is the one to whom you must listen. And it must have reminded Moses of what had happened at the tent of meeting when he was there with Aaron and Miriam. And the cloud of glory had come down, and God said to Miriam and to Aaron, listen to Moses. He is my servant. And you can hardly be familiar with the story of Jesus' life without immediately fast-forwarding to that mountaintop where a cloud of glory came down upon Jesus, and a voice actually came from heaven in fulfillment of that promise that was given to Moses. This is my son. Listen to him. And so you see, they feel they have lost so much. It's often true of Christians. The old friendships go. Perhaps even family goes. And where are we to look? We are to see the greatness of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has the glory of God's Son. And that's what means so much to us as Christians, isn't it? That the way God has brought us forgiveness, the way God has brought us into his kingdom, the way God brings us encouragement is by sending his own son to become our merciful high priest, to die for our sins, to care about us in our weakness, and to be a faithful high priest who will be with us to the end. We have three sons and a daughter. I cannot imagine giving any one of those sons for anybody. And to think that God, the Father, gave his own son for me, that is treasure beyond our wildest imagination. But we're so often, aren't we, like Simon Peter, invited by Jesus to walk to him across the waves, and our eyes are diverted to the power of our problems, the overwhelming nature of our difficulties, the things that can so overwhelm us, we feel we are drowning, and we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus, and we begin to sink. And that's what some of these folks, this individual who was pastoring them, he must have known his own heart well enough. Perhaps he knew Simon Peter well enough. He knew them well enough to say, you need to fix your eyes upon the Lord Jesus. And you and I did that when we first became Christians, didn't we? We fixed our eyes on the Lord Jesus, and our minds and hearts were filled with the Lord Jesus. And you know, for all the complexities that may emerge in living the Christian life, for all the massiveness of the teaching that the New Testament gives to us, in a sense, the author of Hebrews realizes that living the Christian life all boils down to this. Where are you looking? Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus? And are you able to do that because you've filled your mind with Jesus? You know, if we're part of a family, we always have very special memories. Some of them are poignant memories. One of my most poignant memories is at the end of a service where actually the sermon had been an exposition of the gospel narrative of Peter walking on the water and then looking at the waves and taking his eyes off Jesus and beginning to sink. And I sat down in the pew beside our oldest boy, who at the time I think was maybe eight, and there were tears running down his cheeks. And I said to him, I said, is there something wrong? Well, obviously there was something wrong. Is there something wrong? And he turned to me, I'll never forget it, this little boy. And he said to me, Dad, I think I've taken my eyes off Jesus. And that's maybe where you are this morning. Your eyes were once fixed on him. Your heart was once filled with him. And now this word comes to you. And it's really very simple. It's, don't you see how great he is? That he's been sent to you by the Father in heaven. Don't you see how merciful he is? Don't you see how faithful he is? So dry the tears. Wipe the eyes and fix them on Jesus. Won't you do that? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father,